All right, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to just hold that. We're not going to get there right this minute, but just hold that. Let's have prayer, and we'll get into our Bible study. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much, Lord, for every day you give to us. We live exciting times, even though it's a weary time, because of the way the world looks at you. And dear Father, it's not just local places now, it's worldwide. And dear Father, when they look at you, they hear from you through your people who are willing to give their life for the purpose of getting the gospel out and be the standard that God has set in this life till Jesus comes. We thank you for that. And so now we pray that you'd help us tonight do just that. This is valuable time, Lord. Money can't buy our time. The greatest commodity we got is our life. That's our time. And we come here tonight to invest it, dear Lord, as we come to center around the Word of God to feed the soul. And we pray tonight you'd have your way and help us learn. Each one of us needs some morsel of spiritual bread that'll help us during the week. We pray we'd have that here when the services unfold in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before I get into this, I want to give another type of introduction, for instance, because I realize I'm approaching a subject about the Bible. There's a lot of controversy today. And I know for a fact that you will hear, if you begin to talk to people how we stand on the King James Bible, they'll say, your preacher don't know what he's talking about. I mean, he doesn't know. He hadn't studied. He don't really know what he's just taking something from the past and kind of zeroing in on it. Well, I'm trying to show you I do know what I'm talking about. I'm trying to show you that if you'll be honest, those who would say, well, I use NIV or RSV or whatever they use, they don't know how they got that. Someone told them, and they got a new, easy way to read it. They got one. They started reading. That's it. They don't know how they got it. They don't know how it came to them. They don't know who worked on it or nothing. I guarantee you they don't know anybody who worked on anything else. But I'm showing you why and how we got this book. And I can only hope that God will show you. I know this. I'm convinced about it. It's the absolute Word of God. And the thing about it is, I'm so convinced about it, I preach and teach this book. And I give my life for this book. And for 50 years, it's brought changes. It interests me, a lot of folks who use other type standards have no change in their life whatsoever. You notice them. Notice their conviction. Notice what they believe. And you'll find out very quickly that those books are easy to read, but don't teach you a whole lot, or at least they're not being what they're reading. And so last week we were talking about the Old Testament and how the Lord gave that as far as the inspiration of it and preserved it down until the canon was made of the 39 books of the Old Testament. And we talked about the number of the manuscripts. I had got to that last week of the Old Testament. They said there today there's only about 1,700 of the number of manuscripts today compared to over 5,000. That's 1,700 of the Old Testament. Compared to about 5,000 plus of the New Testament in the Greek. And the reason that the Old Testament is so scarce is because of during the years, the Jews had great persecution. Even at the time we see from Malachi over to get into the Roman period, you find that Israel still was, though she was not a slave like in Egypt and like in the Babylonian Empire, she still was not recognized and identified as a nation. She had a tyrant government over her. And therefore, she was still subject to another country, not subject to her own country, as far as a nation is concerned, because Israel was not recognized as a nation at the time we were looking at this between the Old Testament, New Testament, and the Gospels right on up, because you know it's 1948. Before she ever got her identity back as a nation, that's in our lifetime. So again, the scarcity of the Old Testament scriptures is partly due to the Jewish persecution, the wars, the troubles they went through, because one of the things that, according to historical records, that when Israel fought a battle and lost, one of the things they tried to do, destroy anything religious, and especially anything that was written, that they could destroy. And so they ended up, after going through all that, as a result, the few manuscripts they have are fairly accurate, very accurate manuscripts. And that's where we get from our Old Testament as we have it today in this particular Bible you have in your hands. Now, the Hebrew Old Testament is not arranged, we said, like our Old Testament. We start with the book of what in the Old Testament? Genesis. We end with the book of what? Malachi. But where we have 39 books, remember again to rehearse, they only had 24. They started with the book of Genesis and they finished with the book of Chronicles. And in that, the reason for that is because they didn't have first and second books. It all one Chronicles was one book, not first and second Chronicles. Kings was one book, not first and second Kings. This type of way. So the Jewish people knew the Old Testament as 24 books, and they were divided into three sections. Again, just give rehearsal. The law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then you had the prophets. And then they had what was the writings or the book of Psalms. Sometimes they interchange. Also, there was times the scripture mentions the Old Testament. They would just say the prophets, or they'd say the law and include the other two at that time. But they were broken down in these three different ways. Now, the law, again, or Torah, were the first five books. When you came to the prophets, the books that were included in that was Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joah, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Michael, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. The ones that were in the writings, which the Psalms were first, which would also refer to it sometimes as the Psalms, were the books, and this is the third part. They were the Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentation, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. And the Chronicles have been the last book. So what would happen is this, even though they had they would say something like the Psalms are actually first in the writings, but the Chronicles are the last, so it fits in line from Genesis to the Chronicles. You understand what I'm saying? When you look at the Old Testament canon put together as far as the Jewish Hebrew Bible is concerned at that time. So you can see that the order of the books is quite different, and some books were not divided, again, like 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Kings in this type of way. Notice also that the Hebrew Old Testament began with the law, ending in Chronicles. Now, it is generally accepted, and we're going to get to Matthew in just a minute. It's generally accepted that by 280 B.C., that the final Old Testament was finished, Malachi, like we have here. And when we look at that, it's been completed for over 200 years at that time, and the Old Testament canon had been closed and recognized as official before we get to even to the New Testament as far as history is concerned. Many Jews, now keep in mind, here these Jews have been scattered all over the world, and now many of them settled into the era where Rome is over. And so what's happened now, they've had children. The major language in Rome was Greek. They had children. Now, those who came from the homeland knew Hebrew. And they taught their children Hebrew, but now many children have been raised, and they've had generations of families. You don't just have one. This child was born, then another child was born, another child was born. And there came a time that the national language was Greek, and many of the Hebrew children learned Greek more so than Hebrew. So there came a time that they said, we need a Bible translated from the Hebrew into our national language, which most of them were, the national known language at that time would be Greek because of the Roman Empire. And so they began to talk about how to do this, and people wanted a Greek translation of the Old Testament for both convenience and for status, because there were so many of them in that land and in the land of Palestine at that time, and also scattered all over the world. They wanted one in the known language at that time. And so there was a debate how to do this. Now I'm going to, maybe this particular Greek translation don't mean much to you, but it does if you study how we got the Bible and understand how God preserved this book, and understand how translation can lead in a direction sound right because of the necessity to read in a language, but add to, which distorts the whole word. And that's what you're going to see happen. They translated. So Alexander, the ruler of Alexander, commissioned 72 Jews, six out of each one of the tribes, to come up with a translation of the Hebrew books so that they could place them in the Alexandria library according to the historical record. Some say this is a myth. Others say, no, it is. I do know this. The book that was translated is the Septuagint. That's into the Greek. And the thing, so that they'd have a book that the children who did not have the Hebrew language or could not speak the Hebrew language, that may be Jews or anyone else, would have the, what they said, the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek at that particular time. And this is the story that's widely accepted. Now, though the source is debated, we do know that the fact that this Greek Old Testament is called the Septuagint. Anyone who has any historical about a study of the Scripture all understands that word. If you've been to college anywhere and studied how the Greek at that time, which was translated the Old Testament from the Hebrew into the Greek, it's called the Septuagint. The Greek word stands for 70. Even though the ruler used 72 people, and Septuagint comes from the word 70. Now, it's interesting. What we do know is that the earliest Septuagint manuscript gave evidence that one of the factors that proves it, that it is not inspiration is because, now how many of you remember I mentioned the apocrypha a number of times? If you go back to the Old Testament Hebrew and you look at from Genesis to Chronicles, which in turn covers Genesis to Malachi in our King James Bible, you go back and you look at the Septuagint, which was translated from the Hebrew into the Greek, they have the apocrypha put in there. And the apocrypha is not the inspired word of God. Never, that was added years later. But when the Septuagint was translated, it was put in there, in between, at the end of the Old Testament, for the Greek translation at that time. There's about 13 plus books of the Apocrypha that was put in there at that particular time. Now, I want to, before I read Matthew again, go back, because the tribe of Levi was the tribe in the Old Testament that was made the official caretakers of the Scripture. You can read a number of places. If you go to Deuteronomy 17, 18, you go to Deuteronomy 31, 25, 26, go to Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, and there's many other places. You'll find that the tribe of Levi was the one who had the authority to take care of and to do the literary copying of the Old Testament Hebrew. And the thing about it was that there's 11 other tribes, and not one person in any other tribe could take that responsibility. They couldn't say, well, you know, I don't think the tribe of Levi is doing it fast enough. We need to have some. No, sir. God said Levi and Levi alone's tribe had to do this. And that's what they did. And then that's the reason they kept it within that guideline where we said before. You remember about how they counted every word. They write the name God. They do certain things. They put a whole lot of time into it. And when they'd finish a certain page, they'd change clothes. And they just had a ritual they went through because they realized they were handling the word of God. I would to God, people would understand today, this is God's word we're handling. They have a reverence for it more than we do. But these people had a reverence for it. They knew that what God was said was important as far as their lives were concerned at that time. Now again, in the Old Testament Hebrew, it began with Genesis and ended with Chronicles. Now, I was telling you, as far as the Bible is concerned, people say, well, you know, you get all these things, and I love the revision. Well, listen, let me ask you a question. If the Septuagint had been the Word of God, like the Old Testament Hebrew was when Christ was here, would he not have quoted from the Septuagint? Thank you, brother. He would have quoted, because he had quoted from what he knew was the Old Testament Word of God. He did not quote from the Septuagint. He quoted from the Old Testament Hebrew. Now, look with me in Matthew, first of all, and we'll see some things as we build this up. In verse 17 of chapter 20 of chapter 5, Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, he named the law. We know what that is, the Pentateuch. He said the prophets. We know that's the second one. He did not mention the third one here as far as the Psalms or the writings. But the fact is that other than the Psalms and Ecclesiastes and the poetical type books also is there, some of these were minor prophets. So they say that sometimes the Bible was mentioned one or two, and when it did, it covered the whole territory. He said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments shall teach man to and shall teach man, so he shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. Now watch verse 20. For I say unto you, now Jesus is talking here. He's preaching here, and he's fixing to go to a reference of the Old Testament to bring a truth to about what he just said, what was the whole law, word, jot, tittle, every word. And he says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if you look with me and turn with me to... He's telling us there's a righteousness here that in turn is more than just the deeds that one does as far as the body is concerned. So therefore, keeping the law that's so holy and right, and since man can't keep the law, then his righteousness has to exceed what the law could give him because he can't get it by the law at that particular time. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 23 and verse 35. I was in chapter 5, verse 17 down, but now look with me in chapter 23, verse 35. Now, as you look at this, Jesus, hey, ladies and gentlemen, it do you good sometime to read chapter 23, especially 13 down to the end of the chapter. Here Jesus is preaching, and man, he raked those scribes and Pharisees. He burnt their hide. He called them hypocrites. You go through what he's preaching, and especially when you get on down, woe, verse 23, woe to you scribes and hypocrites, ye pay tithes of mint and nice and cunning and have omitted the rate of matters of the law. Ye blind guides with strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make... No wonder they tried to kill you. You make clean the outside the cup of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. By the way, a lot of folks doing that today too. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for ye are like unto a whitest sepulchre, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but within a full of dead man's bones. Even so ye outward appear righteous. He lays this out in verse 33. He goes, even for ye serpents of generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnations of hell? Now, wherefore, verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you unto the prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your own synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Now, Israel would say, we wouldn't do what our fathers did. No, we wouldn't do this to the prophets. And Jesus said, yes, you will. Your heart's just as wicked. Put you in the right situation. You'll do the same thing. Watch verse 35, though. Here's where he's going to really preach from the Old Testament. He says, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteousness, Abel. Where does that take you to? He said, from. So he's going back to a starting point. Tell me where he's taking you from. Genesis. Where you find Abel was killed. He goes back to the book of Genesis at this time. He said, now watch. From the blood of righteous, Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. You go back and you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20 through 22, and you find that this is when this event is. So when Jesus talks about, he rakes them over the coal. Boy, I mean, he gives it to them because they think they're everything that so holy thou God, I want to be pleased to have them. And he said, first of all, in 5, if you're right to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. It's going to take more than that. And he's showing now where, at this time, the hypocrites. He goes through line after line and shows not only what he says, but explains what he sees is happening. And he ends up saying, now, you're talking about what you do. All the way back from Abel's day when blood was shed, he said, the blood of righteousness, Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew before the temple and the altar. And you go to read and you find that the king slaughtered him and between the temple, and that he gives the event. When he said from Abel all the way to Chronicles, he covered a whole span of prophetic issue of God's word. That's the whole Old Testament Hebrew writings. Now, let me ask you something. If the Septuagint was as equal to God as the Old Testament Hebrew, he'd had to included the Apocrypha. He didn't. He exempt the Apocrypha. Jesus exempt the Apocrypha. You know, I get these people around saying, you know, I'm glad I'm not under your pastor because he's just so gung-ho about everything. Folks, listen, I don't do a thing that I hadn't studied enough to believe God convinced me it's right. That's all there is to it. Maybe that's one of the reasons why I see this world going like it is. They're reading everything except God's word. And there's no sting behind it. There's no power behind it. There's no conviction behind it. There's conviction behind this book. I'll tell you that right offhand. And so here, this book, the Bible, the Lord Jesus actually used and referred to in his day, came out of the Old Testament Hebrew. And since the Greek, hear me now, they had the Septuagint. It was a dominant Bible in that day among the Jews that spoke Greek. He had that Bible. It was in the synagogues. It was widely used according to history. It was one of the most used scripture at that particular time, other than the Hebrews, because the people were reading it in their language, which had been born even to Jews who may not have known unless the parents in the home taught the Hebrew language to them at that time. And yet we find this amazing statement that Jesus said when he's preaching here in Matthew chapter 23, and he includes the whole thing of the Old Testament, and he includes this from the beginning of the Hebrew Old Testament to the end of the Hebrew Old Testament when it comes to the book of Chronicles. I believe with all my heart that he authenticated where we got this book, because this book came from the old Hebrew scriptures from the Masoretic side, and I'll show you how that happened. You say, what's that? Because they, when it came time, we'll get to that, when it came time to do the Masoretic scriptures from the Hebrew, they followed the same pattern that the Levites did to translate it. Same pattern. And so again, John R. Rice even says, and I quote, he said, the last curse pronounced on these scribes and Pharisees is because of their hypocrisy in pertaining to be grieved about the death of the prophet slain by their fathers, unquote. And so he goes again all the way from Abel to the book of Chronicles. What Christ is saying here this time, in effect, from the beginning of the scriptures to the end of the scriptures, you did this. Now we did, and our fathers did. But you're doing worse than your fathers. You're going to clean up outside the sepulchres of your father, but you're just as rotten inside as they were. That's what Jesus is saying. No wonder the world put him to the cross like, you know, God knows how to do and what to do to get his timetable met, doesn't he? They get angry. You say, look at Stephen, how people got angry at him when they stood up, when they stoned him. As he got closer, every stone that hit him, he got closer to the Lord and began to see things on the other side. And, of course, the people didn't understand at that particular time. So here Christ himself is stating that the Old Testament began and ends exactly like the old Hebrew Testament begins and ends. And Christ is referring to God, the God-ordained Hebrew scriptures at this particular time. And notice he ignored completely the Greek Septuagint at this time, which was in wide use in and around the land of Israel and the Roman world at this particular time. And I believe, again, this one fact alone should convince a lot of folks that the Apocrypha books do not belong in the Bible. We don't have it in ours. The only one that I know, the Roman Catholic put it in theirs years ago. That's there. And it's been by great scholars of the past looked at and said they were not authentic as being inspired of God. Now, I just read to you a few minutes ago about Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. And in that 17 and 18, he used the law and he used the prophets at this time. So Christ referred to the Old Testament by speaking of the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the book of Psalms. When sometimes they said Psalms. If you go to Luke, we'll see that in a few minutes. So the Lord Jesus validates, I believe, the Hebrew Old Testament of the that we have here in our Bible, because it's a translation from the Hebrew Old Testament in the Hebrew at the time. And at the very time the Greek Septuagint was in the world, the translation choice was that. When we, most of the new writings, revisions, are not going back to the Hebrew Old Testament, Masoretic, but they're going to the translation like the Septuagint or something like that, which has these other books in. And here's what happened. You say, preacher, I don't see any need for that. Yes, it does, because here's what's going to happen. Somebody's going to come along and say, you don't have the whole Bible. What do you mean? You got a King James. You don't have the whole Bible. What do you mean I don't have the whole Bible? I do too. No, you don't, because you don't have the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha also is part of the Bible. I'm trying to show you Jesus didn't use it. Why should we? And it was there in his day when it was put in the Septuagint at that particular time. Wonderful. Just a matter of taking time. See, you don't get this by just laying around looking at television, reading a few verses and looking at television. You don't get this. You get this for serious study and wanting to know, God, show me why I need to take this book and stand on it like I do. You don't do this. You don't do this and start preaching and say, well, I'll change, because more than likely if you change, you quit. It amazes me, and I hear it now more than everything, because I hear a lot of folks criticize me. Some people, I call a couple of people, if I'd call their name, you would be surprised, because I'm so strong in what I'm teaching at this time. I believe it all my heart, the Lord's honoring that. Look, turn with me to Luke, chapter, Gospel of Luke. I'm going to give you another case where Christ verifies it. Now, when you get to the Gospel of Luke, we'll take a little bit of time. The last chapter, verse chapter 24, you know the story. There's two men walking from Jerusalem, and they're going, they're from Emmaus, they're going from Jerusalem back to their hometown. According to verse 13, Emmaus is about 6 to 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And they're walking back. They didn't catch the taxi cab or the underground subway. They had to use Pat and Charlie, amen. And they were walking back discussing what took place in Jerusalem. They were amazed over this. In verse 14, it says, they talked together all these things which had happened. Now, I stopped there. I know what the context here, and I stopped there, and I wonder, these two men walking alone, what are they talking about? And I just in my mind say, you know, this is the oddest thing I've ever seen. You know, the last few days just bewilders me. Jesus Christ, we thought, was going to set up his kingdom. This man had power. He could raise the dead. And then all of a sudden, we get shocked into this thing. He's hanging on a cross. And they take him down. And you know how time goes by so fast. Take him and put him in a tomb. And here we are. Everything we thought was going to happen for 3.5 years is down the drain. And, you know, that's one thing. But now what's even worse is they can't find the body. And they got this thing going around that the women went to the tomb. Well, let's read it. It came to pass while they communed together in verse 15 and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now watch, 16 shows us something. Their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And as he comes up with them, and this is a common thing. So what? No, you got to keep in mind, everybody that you looked at that day on the road, you didn't consider to be going to rob you, even though they did have robbers. Here, you're scared of everybody just about, especially when you're by yourself, amen? But here in that day, people got together and walked together, and suddenly here they two are walking, and this other man comes up to walk with them. He's as if he's listening to the conversation. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have to one another as you walk? I notice, I'm paraphrasing now a little bit, because I like to see it in story form. It helps me on my peanut mind understand it. I just had to get it at my level. And he goes on, Jesus said, you know, what kind of this talk you're going on? You look so sad. Why are you so sad? That's the question. And then he says, and the one of them whose name was Cleopas, first time we have his name, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? Where you come from? You come out of the woodwork somewhere or another? It's all over the county. It's all over the country. And he goes on and he says, and he said to them, what things? In that instant, Jesus acted like he didn't know. Don't you like that? Hey, aren't you glad? Folks, please hear me. This is so wonderful. Aren't you glad sometimes God had to come right down where we're at and treat like a little child? Because you know we're not going to understand if he don't. He said, what things? That blows my mind. This great God, this one who created everything we see, talks to us like a little child. It's like a little boy arguing, what things? What are you talking about? He does it that open up so we can really understand. First of all, if he came in with a high look and a holy look and everything else, they would probably listen to him to start with. But he had a way really to, because they couldn't understand what he was saying all the way anyhow at this particular time. And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned by to death and have crucified him. But we had trusted, now watch this, and what they wanted to do. We had trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all of this, today, in this the third day since these things were done. We knew he was buried. We knew he had died. And he said, yea. Certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. They were early this morning. And when they found out not his body, or they found not his body, they came saying, let me get this under the light so I can see it better. Amen. So they came saying, I lost my place. What verse am I on? 20, all right, I found it. Here we go. He said, they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. They went. The women came back telling us things. The disciples ran and they'd found it and nobody saw it. I like the next word. Then. I like that. I like this. I just love sometimes to stop and contrast. Then. Well, God's fixed to say something. He's going to reveal something. God, don't let me read it fast. Let me read slow. Let it be like a good dry ground with a good refreshing rain falling on it. Just soak it in. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Your slow heart refused to accept. The prophets have told you this over the years. You've got it written in your book. Ought not Christ have suffered and these things and to enter it into his glory? And watch verse 27. And beginning with who? Moses. What is that? The book of law. Hey, the master teacher is teaching now. Jesus himself is teaching now. He begins with Moses. I got to understand. I said, wait a minute, Moses? Is he talking about Moses, what he said on the mountain? He's talking about the first five books of the Bible. And then notice he said, and Moses and all the prophets. I like the word all here because that includes even the minor prophets that's in the writings. Even though he shows Psalms of it in another verse in a minute. And he said, he expounded all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Now, folks, did he not cover the whole Hebrew Old Testament? He said, Moses, the law, and the prophets. And he said then that he and all the prophets, then watch, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. The only thing they had was the Old Testament Hebrew. And he referred to that. And when he said, he gave us that from the Genesis to Chronicles. And then he inserted all in there about himself. He picked those things. And the Apocrypha is not mentioned here. He must not use it, had it. Wonder why? Because it's not divine. It's not divine ordained. It's put in there by men. And he goes further. I don't have time to go further. Let's read on down. Let's stop there. It said, they drew nigh into the village and so forth, but they constrained him that he, in verse 29, stay a little while, abide with us, so forth. And said, verse 30, it came to pass as he said at meat with them, he took bread and blessed and brake and gave it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And an amazing thing, they hadn't seen him, but he took that bread and started breaking. And they knew what that meant. And then they said in verse 32, one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us? Hey, you know what book he was reading for the heart to burn? The Old Testament. Hebrew. Did not our heart burn with us as he was talking to us? By the way, while he talked to us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. Folks, isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus Christ could have recited from Genesis 1 all the way to the Chronicles that time, and which would have covered the book of Malachi. But he didn't. He didn't recite it in the sense that we think of. He opened up the scriptures to us. Now, I assume he had a copy of it there. He opened up the scriptures to us. And he expounded it, but he referred to it. They knew where he went back to and what he was doing. Now, you go a little further. They rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem. And we come on down, verse 36. And he said, as they spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, I love this. Here they are now seeing him. And watch happens. And he said, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Somebody said, you know, if the Lord just come right now and just speak to me and I can see him, it means something. It'd scare you to death. I mean, he's not a goob or a goblin. He's not something mythical. He's real. And he's not spooky either. And the thing about it is, he showed to them. They were terrified. He said unto them, he said, why are ye troubled? Why do your thoughts rise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see me have. Hey, you know what? Our body's going to be fashioned like his body, the scripture says. So it's going to be flesh and bone. Notice he didn't say flesh and blood. Thank God this blood's not going to be over there in this body. I don't know what it's going to run on, but it won't be this blood, I'll tell you that. This blood's contaminated. His blood is not contaminated. By the way, he could have had blood, but he's showing us the body. Our body cannot be fashioned like his body if this blood's in it, because this type of blood we got is contaminated. It's not in Christ's body. So evidently, that new glorified body doesn't need the fuel blood to keep it furnishing over there to make it run. It said, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not, now, for joy and wonder. Now, that's a tricky verse, isn't it? I said, well, you really need a verse to explain that. No, you don't. Just need to think about it and do a little research on words. And I thought about this. While they yet believe not for joy and wonder. After all of this, they still not believing. But notice he said, not for joy and wonder. Before he said unto them, have ye any meat to show them further? And how is it? They're looking at this. And when if he had said, had they not believed not, that'd been one thing. But notice he said, and while they yet believe not for joy and wonder, that's the key. All right, let's look at it. Have you ever seen a situation sometimes go along and someone say, look at that, or look what that happened, and you say, man alive, that's just too good to be true. That's just too great to believe. That's beyond my comprehension. That's out of joy and adoration. Man, that's just too great to be believing. That's what they're saying here. When they see and the eyes are open up. This is, wouldn't we say that? I'd sit on my knees is where I'd be at, I'll tell you that. I wouldn't be standing because it'd be too great to know all of a sudden that one who died and rose again is standing in your presence. This is too great to be true. Who's going to believe this? That's the astonishment you see in that verse of these men. than I like. And he says, and he took it. And they gave him a piece of bullfish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat it before them. And he said unto them, watch this now. He eat it before them. A spirit don't do that. Spirit don't have flesh and bone. Now watch. He comes again, he said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which, he says, were written, here we go again, in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. There's the scriptures again. Now you tell me if I'm dumb. Just, I don't care. These people who think I'm really off my wall, brother, they're just not studying. They just not studied it. All there is to it. And I knew when I got into this, I was going to be criticized by it. But that's all right. That's all right. Jesus did not use the apocrypha. Not too long ago, someone said, you don't have all the Bible. You just don't have it all. Well, praise God, I got all I need. In fact, the Old Testament, Jesus didn't need nothing else. And when I get the New Testament, I understand that too, because I understand that that scripture we got, when you look at the Masoretic text and look at the text of Receptus in the New Testament, the Greek, we understand where we got it from. But anyhow, watch. Now, here they are. He's saying all this stuff. They still are bogged down with this information. I love the next verse because he says, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Folks, let me ask you something. When did that happen? When they came around to accept what he said. He had convinced them that he was who he said he was. And now, that which their heart was ready to receive. And God opened up the scriptures so they could receive them. And boy, I tell you, that revolutionized these fellows. From here out, they won't run in and hiding and cursing, I didn't know the Lord Jesus. Man, he blew the Holy Spirit upon them at this time. And by the way, when you understand and go to John 14 and 16, what God says about the Holy Spirit of God, he gives us when we get saved. Then that's Jesus helped them understand here, but the Holy Spirit comes into us when we're saved. See, in an incident, we won't never understand this book outside of Jesus Christ. Because he's the only way we can become a child of God. So the difference is now, a person reads this book not saved, and they get just as confused. They read historically, and but they can't put it together to save their life. You and I trust the Lord. See, what happens, the fact that we believe the record of God's Son and reach out by faith and receive him, the God saves our soul and gives us his Holy Spirit. I showed you that over and over and over again in the scripture a few weeks ago. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And now we have that capability. He won't do it automatically, but if we'll stay in the book that he preserved for us, we have that capability of understanding. It's the same thing that Jesus did here. Once they acknowledged who he was and received what they were looking at, then he expounded them or gave them the ability to understand the scriptures. He opened up their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. And that's the same thing. Now here, you have two people not saved. And they get talking about scriptures. Anything goes. They can believe off the wall. Well, you might believe that, I believe that. You believe off the wall. But now, let one of them get saved. And he gets the Holy Spirit of God. And he'll spend about a year in this book. And they get back together the next time. Then they're going to talk the same language. They're going to talk the same language. Because this guy not saved is not going to understand. Because you're going to be talking. Hey, you'll say, isn't it one thing? Not only I get saved, I got saved forever. And he said, I don't believe that. He's thinking humanistic again. He's thinking the only way the mind can think from a humanistic standpoint. Nothing can be forever, even if you try to merit forever. He's got the idea that the Big Bang Theory is it, and if we came that way, then we're going to live and die, and that's it. But we understand different. Why? What makes the difference? Holy Spirit's enlarged our heart. He's given us understanding. And we're not smarter than anybody else. We just saved and have the Spirit of God. And then we don't do that boastfully. We say to this person, hey, if you'll just believe the record of God's Son, he'll give you the same thing I got, and then you'll be to take this same book and read it. If you spend time with it and take it in context, God will reveal what you need. You can't you can't start on the meat of the Word when you need the milk of the Word. Milk of the Word is the basic things. I don't think anybody ever really understands the Word of God like they should if they can't understand the first thing God tells us to do, try to win souls. That's the baby thing. That's the first thing to do. Baptize is one of the first things after you get saved. And then the communion is another thing he tells us also to do that. Remember him. There are some basic things. It's the milk of the Word. And we have to get there. And Hebrews said, if we don't get that and we try to move further into it, we need to go back again to the milk of the Word because we're not strong enough to take meat. Meat will strangulize a babe. And what happens, spiritual meat will strangulize a babe. And there have been a lot of folks who try to move from the babe category into a mature adult on things that they could not digest, and they began to look at it from a humanistic standpoint and followed it from their mental, physical flesh rather than from the spirit. And they said, there ain't nothing to this. Nothing to this. And you know what John says they'll do? I'm through. Turn over to 1 John with me. You know what John says that they will do? People like that? Let's see if I can't find that. I think I can. Lord, give him mine. What is it? He left us because he was not one of us. Somebody quickly, you know where that's at? 1 John. What chapter? Verse 19. Well, I was at it. Oh, I see. Yeah, that's it. Thank you, brother. I had it marked, but I was looking at the top of the page, which is the other part of it, and I got half of it. Look in 1 John 2, verse 19. He's talking about those who, somebody say, preacher, y'all believe in eternal security. Yeah, but we don't believe it loosely. You can confess in your mouth, and you don't have eternal security. You have to believe from your heart. By the way, you have to believe in the resurrection, too. Romans 10 teaches that. But if you get genuine born again, and the reason I say this, a few weeks ago, a fellow came by and he was talking, and he said, Brother, he says, I don't understand. Tell me how this. And he told about a situation in his church. And he said, a fellow served God, loved God, served God. He said, he must have been at least 10 years in every service, wouldn't miss nothing, gung-ho. I mean, he's so gung-ho that, you know, everything in a nice way he condemned, if it won't right. And something happened, and he said, you know what? That guy for 30 years has not been back in church, and he's living in gross sin now. He said, what can happen? What can cause that? This verse helps me understand that. Look what it says. They went out from us, but they went were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would in no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Do you get that? That can cover Eric can be relationship, as far as religion is concerned, but this can also be an individual. An individual that leaves God, that turns over a new leaf, makes a profession, don't have a possession, and begins to get religious and sit outwardly, and then suddenly a few years go by and they just abandon God and everything, and even God in mercy lets them live 30 or 40 years and then never come back. God said, I'm just showing you that if a person comes and leaves it, and if they have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And he's talking about even a child of God here and the family of God. But the fact that they go and never come back shows you that they were not with you to start with. Bible. It's Bible. You got to have Bible to stand on, folks, or you'll be tossed every way possible. And then people look at it and say, you just think you know it. No, it ain't. I'm just as humble as I can be. But I believe this book. And everything is based, and I know very little. You know, sometimes I wonder what little I knew. If I really did know something, I wouldn't know something. But I know hardly nothing. And what little I know is begin to build the lie to get. You know, I'm glad God does that because, ladies and gentlemen, I couldn't face what I face now in opposition sometimes of the things I preach if I didn't have assurance that it was so. Best way in the world to quit that opposition is just quit. Amen? Just quit. Satan will leave you alone. And the sad part breaks your heart. Some people do that. Father, thank you for the word. Lord, I pray these people appreciate the study of this as we look at how we got the Scriptures. Now we look at the Old Testament, what Jesus is doing. Jesus validated and verified the Old Hebrew Testament as being the Word of God. He should know He was there from the very beginning. So, Father, we thank You for that. And we're not studying this to be puffed up. God forbid we get puffed up. Puffed up mind ain't worth nothing. Dear Lord, we're studying it to know. We just want to know. And dear Father, we do our best for Your will to teach it if we have the opportunity with compassion and love. Pray for those who don't understand it. And for those who do make decisions to go in other directions, dear Lord, that always that's that time to come back to blame. And the sad part about it, the average Christian who don't understand where I'm coming from teaching this, and many others in fundamentalism across this country do the same thing, dear Lord, is that they get talking to someone and they sound so right, and next thing you know, Satan does like he did Eve. He puts doubt in their mind, and then they begin to doubt the Word of God. And if Satan can get us to doubt the Word of God, we come no more than a seminar speaker. We come no more than just someone to have a conversation with. There's no authority behind it at all. Lord Jesus, we sure do love You. And we want to know what we can know while we're here. Don't let our bodies go back to dust one day and we're not used it for Your glory. The Lord, if we see fit to see the Lord Jesus come back, we long for that. But if we'd happen to go by the way of the grave, don't let this body be put in the grave without us giving it to You and letting You use it for Your glory, even in the places of studying the Scriptures, that we may know the things of God. This is a record, John says, that God has given of it. And we believe he that hath the Son hath life, He said. He that hath not the Son hath not life. This is the record that God has given us, that we may know we have eternal life, because we believe this is what God said, and He keeps His word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.